I don't know how you're here this morning, but Satan is the accuser of the brothers. He says to you, your sins are not forgiven. He says you are too far gone. But in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's talking about Jesus. To as many as received Jesus, to those who believed on Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. That's the message of the Gospel of John. And as we come back to this amazing passage, I want to invite you to pray with me as we're again in John chapter 4. For those of you who are from First Baptist Church, you know that every time we share communion on the second Sunday of every month, we come back to the gospel. And every time we do, we have this powerful picture of Jesus who redeems. Our Redeemer lives. And what a declaration of that song we just sang. He is mighty to save. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you as we are. There is no pretense. There is no sense that we have somehow earned your favor or that somehow we can win you over by our good graces. There is none good. We come to know you as you reveal yourself to us, that you are mighty to save, that you loved so the world, that you gave your only begotten Son. We know this truth in our minds. Lord, bring it to bear in our hearts this morning. Let us hear you speak to each of us a message, a sermon from the Gospel of John with my name on it, with each name on it. Would you open our minds to understand and our hearts to believe and our wills to trust, to follow? That as we come to communion, we would understand in a new and living way that what we have received by faith is truly a gift. Father, speak from your word as we hear these wonderful words of life. To all who believe, to as many as received Jesus, to those who believe on Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Convince us of this truth. And for every heart where our faith is a little worn, a little threadbare, would you remind us again this Easter that Jesus is alive. Speak, Lord. For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're reading the very end of the Gospel of John's chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, it's in your pew Bibles on page 1057. Beginning in verse 43, and it says, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee. Very intentionally, the Gospel of John connects these verses that we're about to see at the very end of this chapter to what has just happened before. After 2 days, what was Jesus doing in the 2 days before? He was in Samaria. It was a month ago for us when we were sharing communion. But Jesus was with the Samaritan woman and he revealed the real thirst of her soul. And then as the townspeople came, it says, I want to begin actually in verse 39 of chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is my prayer for every single heart that is in this room today, that you would hear for yourself, that you would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that you would place your full trust in him. And then our verses this morning, verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, saying, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. It's really important that we understand where this happens and what is going on in these verses. Look at verse 46. So he came again, Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee. Cana is about 3 to 4 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up as a young boy in this village of Nazareth. But it's not the town Jesus grew up in. It's in Cana. That's why when his mother was invited to the wedding and Jesus as well, they likely knew them very well, less than 4 miles away. But verse 46 is not pointing out that this is Jesus' hometown. It is pointing out that this is where Jesus' first miracle happened. Look at verse 46. He came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now, it was quite a number of months ago that we were there. Go back to chapter 2. Right here in John, it's in my Bible, it's 2 pages back. John chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus changes the water to wine. He's using the Jewish pots for purification and cleansing. And the prophecy of the Old Testament is that when the Messiah comes, that there will be an abundance of wine that flows, even in the scripture that was read this morning. And Jesus, by his blood, provides abundance of wine for purification and cleansing, this powerful miracle that we saw months ago. But look at verse 11 in chapter 2. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now go back to chapter 4, the very last verse we read, verse 54 in chapter 4. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. And look at the verse just before. And he himself believed with all his household. There's something more going on in this text than just the healing of the official son. This is not just a miracle that we can claim and say, yes, I want my own miracle. No, there is a purpose, there is a reason that this is going on. And John tells us it is for belief and it is a sign. Now, if you look at the verses we started with, it says in verse 43, after the 2 days, it's connecting it to the Samaritan revival. He departs and he goes to Galilee. And here we have this strange little phrase for Jesus himself in verse 44, testified that a prophet, one who speaks, one who declares God's word, has no honor in his hometown. Now, some of your versions will say has no honor in his own country. And it's hard to know how to translate that in English. The actual word means the place of one's father. That the prophet has no place, has no honor in the place of his father. So it could be his father's household. It could be his father's people, his Jewish heritage, or it could be his father's place of living. And I think these verses give us the answer. Look where he continues. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that was done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. I think we're meant to see this. Look how chapter 4 begins in verse 3. He left Judea, which is the region around Jerusalem, and departed again to Galilee. So in both places are Jesus's historical heritage Jewish background, worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem and in Judea, and then in Galilee with his people. But look at verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. The Samaritans were not his people. They were people who had been displaced by an Assyrian king when he captured the northern part of Israel, and he put his own people, Assyrians, into Jerusalem, Israel, in northern Israel, in the middle, between Judea and the Galilee. And the Samaritans were an interracial breed between the Assyrians and the Jewish people. They were looked down upon by the Jews. And yet, we're supposed to see that our text is somehow connected to the Samaritans. What amazes me is the Samaritans believed Jesus' word. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his word, Jesus' word. And what did they believe at the end of 42? That he is indeed the Savior of the world. How did they believe that? Because a prophet is without honor in his own, with his own people. Jesus, rejected by the Jews in Jerusalem, rejected by the Jews in Nazareth. He's going to read Isaiah, the scroll, in the synagogue in Nazareth very soon and be rejected. But those who are not his people, the prophet speaks, it's his word, and Jesus tells them that he's the Savior of the world, and they believe it. And yet Jesus' own people do not believe it. Now, what is amazing to me this week is I went over these verses. It's all about miracles. Did you notice it? The first miracle in Cana, the second miracle in Cana, and then right here in our verses is this miraculous sign of a child who is about to die, and Jesus heals him. He does heal him. But I think John wants to tell us this story so that we will see that it's not just a miracle, it is a sign. We're supposed to compare these two signs in Cana, the first sign in Cana. Then Jesus goes down to Jerusalem and performs many miracles there. That's what it says in verse 45, doesn't it? They'd seen all that Jesus did in Jerusalem. In fact, go back to chapter 2, verse 23. Here is Jesus. He's in Cana. He goes down to Jerusalem to the feast of Passover. And while he's there, he does all kinds of miracles. And then he comes back up to Cana and he does another miracle. But look at verse 23 of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. They did not have complete faith. They had faith that was based on this miracle. And in fact, that's what we see in this man, this father who comes to Jesus in verse 46. The official son is ill. He is in a small town close by Capernaum. Some of you have been to Israel. It's about 15 miles away from Cana. And this official hears about Jesus and goes to Jesus. And his primary focus is to have his son healed. We see it in 46 and in 47. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him, to Jesus, and he asked him to come down and heal his son. And John gives us the note that he was at the point of death. Look how desperate it is. The first step of faith that this man has is he believes that God has the power to do this miracle. But his faith needs to grow. He heard about Jesus, and he's willing to go. He's desperate. His son is at the point of death. In fact, look at verse 49. He pleads with Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He must have known enough about Jesus. The others had heard about the miracles Jesus did in Jerusalem. And this man's faith begins with a belief that God has the power to heal. He had heard about Jesus. He comes. He acts on it. He must have had enough faith to believe that Jesus had miraculous power because he asks for the miracle. But I would say to you this morning, that is not saving faith. And here's the problem. For many of us in the 20th century, we treat our faith in this very same way. What can God do for me? We see God in the same way. He is like, he's there when we have a great need. For many people, they grow up in the church, and when things are going well, we'll just go our own way. And when we get desperate, we will go back to God. And we go back to God with the kind of faith that says, "God, would you help me? Can't you see I'm in trouble here?" That's why verse 48, Jesus rebukes him. And it seems harsh, doesn't it? How could Jesus say it so harshly? The man, he really loves his son and he just wants him healed. We empathize with the man. He loves his boy and he wants him to be healed. But Jesus' word seems so harsh in 48. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Jesus is pointing out that the man doesn't really believe. Not like the Samaritans believed. Not like the Samaritans who actually confessed with their mouths, "He is the Savior of the world." No, this man sees him as the God who can help him with his problem. How do you see God? Do you believe that he is all powerful? In James 2, verse 19, it says, "Even the demons believe and shudder." Why are they shuddering? Why are they shaking in their boots? Because they know that God is all powerful. And they believe. But they've not submitted themselves in saving faith. They've not trusted the Savior of the world. In John 4, verse 48, I read this week and I struggled. Why would Jesus be so harsh? Because the story of this man is not finished. And Jesus is pointing out that his faith needs to grow. Now, this is the only time in the Gospel of John that John uses signs and wonders. Every other time in the Gospel of John, when he talks about miracles, he talks about signs. It's like on the highway, there is a sign that is pointing the direction you ought to go. It is not just a miracle for the sake of miracles, but the miracles themselves were revealing who Jesus was, and they were pointing the way. There was a message. The miracle itself was a message. But Jesus says, "Unless you," and it's a plural "you," it's all the people that were around with them. I don't think it was just the man. "Unless my people," unless all of you as the Jewish people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's the only place it appears in John. If you look through all the other New Testament passages, they describe miraculous events. But wonders is always used to describe how people react to the supernatural. It describes their amazement and their wonder, how people feel when they see miracles. But John is telling us here in this second sign in Cana that there is a message here. It's a signpost that is pointing to who Jesus is. It's not just a wonder. It's a sign. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, it says in John chapter 1, verse 11. But to whoever received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that Jesus' point? Isn't that why he rebukes the man harshly? It's not enough just to want miracles. It's not enough just to keep God in your back pocket so that if you ever have a need, you can pull it out and just give a little prayer and he's going to do whatever you need. In fact, the man reveals the weakness of his faith in the next verse. He says, please just come down in verse 49. He feels somehow if Jesus is present, if he just touches him, there will be some kind of miraculous power. But what happens next in verse 50 changes the man's faith. He goes a little deeper. Look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Read it with your own eyes. What comes next? In verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He quits asking. Something happens to the man where he actually believes what Jesus said. So he moves from believing in miracles to actually believing in Jesus' words. And I think this is the key of the whole passage. That's why it's connected so clearly to the Samaritan revival. In verse 41, they believed because of his word. We have heard for ourselves and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. My dear friends, isn't this where our world struggles? We have God's words. God speaking, revealing his truth to us. How many in our culture have grown up with the very word of God? And like Jesus' rebuke, unless you see signs, you will not believe. Have you ever heard someone say that? Unless I see the signs, I will not believe. Does it remind you of anyone? Right here in John's gospel, in chapter 20, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger in the mark of his nails, place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Shalom. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand in the place of my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe, you, the reader, the one who hears these words, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Could it be this Easter? That you understand with greater clarity that your faith is not just in a God who does miracles for you, but that you would believe his very word of who Jesus is. This is Jesus' connection. Unless you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe. And he tells the man, and the man goes. And what is amazing, if you go back to John 4, the royal official had to believe without seeing. He had to simply trust Jesus' words. He had to believe that Jesus' word was true. He told him to go, and the man just accepted it. And in verse 50, it says he believed the words. He hurries home. Jesus did nothing to give him evidence. In fact, you see how Jesus did it. He didn't even do what the man begged and pleaded. Just come so that my child doesn't die. He doesn't go with the man. Capernaum is about 15 miles away. Jesus just gives the word. And the man must believe. If you know the word of God and the message that is declared to you from Scripture this morning, I simply call you to believe. Believe in the word of God. And then the man goes down and we see that his faith grows even more. Look at verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asks at what hour, and we find out it's the exact time that Jesus said, your son will live. And then look at the very end of our passage, and he himself believed. Why? He didn't need to believe anymore. His son was already healed. I think John wants us to put these two miracles together in Cana as signs. And he believed in Jesus himself, not just his word, but he put his faith and his trust in Jesus himself and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. And isn't this the very words of the Samaritans? We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The first sign in Cana in chapter 2, verse 11 said, this is the first of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His word reveals who he is, that you and I will know him. That we will not just believe in his miraculous power like the demons and somehow try to curry the favor of God and win him over to do what we want, but that we would believe his word and that we would believe it enough to trust him, and that we would believe in Jesus himself like the Samaritans. He is the Savior of the world. I wonder, where do you find yourself today? This Easter, I pray that you will hear these words. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. This message we've heard today is so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so I pray. Will you join me? Father, in this place, we hear your word. To as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Amen.